I love mission conferences. I'm in a lot of them. I enjoy it. And let me say something that I say all the time when I preach. Missions is spiritual business. You don't go around the world and try to reach people and see these missionaries that are called out of the local churches, leave their homes and go places, unless God's doing something in the heart. So when I go in a missions conference, I expect to see people come in and let God work with the heart, because it takes the movement of the heart. It's not an emotional time or mechanical time. It's a spiritual time. And I love it when God's people, local church people come. We love to have visitors to be able to come to the missions conference and all of that. But it's about the local New Testament church being used of God. And missionaries, two things I always learn in the missions conference. I always love to watch the missionaries, and because you learn something from them, seeing how excited and happy they are. And you look at these young people and you say they're going around the world. They take the little children there. That's something God's doing in the heart. They're moved by compassion to do something. And then another thing you learn in the missions conference, you learn about people. You get stuck in a little area all the time. You don't travel like some of us had the opportunity to do. You think that everything is just the way it is around here. And then you see these slide presentations and you see people burdened to go around and reach other people. You find out the world's a lot bigger than Northern Virginia, and moves all of us to be concerned about the Savior that we serve, loves all people, and died for all people. And I trust that you'll be stirred and moved this week to be able to work in a special way. Thank you for the bucket hands. Thank you for the slide presentations. And by the way, I preached a missions conference in November of 1995, when you guys were probably either thinking about coming in the world or in the nursery at that time. So it's been a long, long time ago. It kind of reminds me that I'm getting older. You know, November 1995 was a long time ago. And so at least we thank the Lord that that local church that's sending them was involved in missions way back then. And I can understand why these young people are giving themselves to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter number 22 for our message tonight. Preach a little bit tonight and share some things from this passage. We're going to look right here and stay here tonight, and I'm going to give you a couple stories here that maybe only a few of you have heard before, and talk about missions here tonight that God will just certainly move in a special way. 1 Samuel, chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the wonderful privilege to be here in this second night of our missions conference. We thank you for the missionary families that you sent here this conference. It seems like over the years, you always know exactly the people that we need here. And I thank you for these that are here. I pray it'll be a special time for them. And I pray that our hearts will be moved, Lord, to be able to join hands and join hearts with them as they're going to help us reach parts of the world that you've commanded and commissioned this local church to do. And I pray that we might gain something from here, that the God of heaven wants us to be able to give ourselves first of all. And then he wants us to give our support and give our substance that the gospel may go around the world. Move us with compassion. Speak to our hearts in a very special way. Now take me tonight as your servant for this hour. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We heard Pastor preach many, many times about the nation of Israel. Israel had God as their king. Can you imagine having anyone leading your life any more important than God? The nation of Israel had God as their king, God as their leader. But they became like a lot of other people. They looked around at the world and wanted to be more like the world rather than enjoying what God has given to them as their leader. So they wanted God, they wanted another leader. They didn't want God as their king, as their leader. So God said, okay, Samuel, they're not upset with you. They're upset with me. They don't want me, then I'll give them what they want. He says, if they want a king, I'm going to give them a king. Look out among the tribes there, and they found this big, tall fella that stood head above the others by the name of Saul. And God says, I want him to be the first king of the nation of Israel. I want you to imagine this. God loved Israel. And by the way, God loves people. God loves us. God loves His local church. But God doesn't want to force people to love Him. God wants us to love Him because of who He is, what He's done in our lives. So He says, okay, they don't want me, but I love them enough to give them what they want. And even though my perfect will is that I lead them, I'll give them a king. And if that king will do right and lead them right, I'll still bless them. Aren't you glad tonight that you serve a God that in spite of us, blesses us? If all we ever got blessing from was the perfect will of God, we'd be a mess tonight. But God looks at us and we make all of these mistakes in life. And in spite of ourselves, God says, I still love you enough to bless you. So He gave them Saul. And all of a sudden, Saul became prideful, selfish, stubborn, more concerned about him than he was about God and the people. And therefore, God says, he's rejected me. Therefore, I'm going to reject him. He said, but I'm going to find a man that's not based upon his stature, not based upon his appearance, not based upon his size, not based upon what he has, but I'm going to find somebody to lead my people that's based upon his heart. Let me say something tonight. God still is concerned about the heart. He's not impressed with my stature. He's not impressed with my ability. He's not impressed with my education. He's not even impressed if you have a lot of money. The only thing that ever moved God is the attitude of the heart. So he says, Samuel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. This is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's got some sons down there. And one of those boys I'm going to anoint to be the next king of the nation of Israel, of the people that I love. I want you to go down there. Samuel went down there because he was human. I'm sure he was looking at the size. You know, after all, a king, he's got to be big and strong. Saul was that way. So here we find Jesse brings out his sons. He brings the first three. The first son comes out and the Lord whispers in the ear of Samuel, the Lord hath not chosen him. You might have Samuel, but the Lord hath not chosen him. Then the second son, the Lord hath not chosen him. The third one, the Lord hath not chosen him. Seven of them paraded out in front of Samuel. And the Lord said this, the Lord hath not chosen these. But Samuel got to thinking, but God says among the sons of Jesse, I've got a king down here. I've got somebody with a heart. So he says, Jesse, you must have another one. He says, yes, I got a little fellow down there watching the sheep. He said, go get him. And his fellow comes up. And there was something different about this one. Even though he was talented, even though he was gifted, he had something that stood out to God. He had a heart. A heart that meant something to God. And when he came there, he said, anoint him. I want you to picture this. This is very important. God told the prophet Samuel, anoint this shepherd boy to be the next king of my people. Those are my instructions coming from me. And David was anointed. At that time, the Spirit of God came upon David. But David wasn't sitting on the throne. Saul was still on the throne. David was just a shepherd boy. And once he became anointed the next king of the nation of Israel, he didn't do like a lot of kings did. All of a sudden, other kings, when they became the next king, they would destroy the other king and his family and all of these other things, but not David. David had a heart for God. He says, the best thing I can do right now is be a servant to my king. He became his musician. He became his shepherd boy. He became watched over him. He became his armor bearer. He even became his son-in-law. All he says, that's my king. That's the Lord's anointed. And I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him. And the more he served his king, the more jealous and envious and resentful and hateful Saul became. On several occasions, he tried to kill his son-in-law, his musician, his armor bearer, his loyal servant. He tried to kill him. One of the times in the passage I just read, David is running from Saul. Running from Saul, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because Saul was just jealous and envious and wanted to kill him. He finds himself down in the cave of Adullam. All by himself. Keep in mind, he's not a rebellious servant. He's not someone who's trying to usurp authority. He's just a servant trying to serve. And for serving, he's being resented. So the Bible says about 400 men, later become 600 men, realize that's not just a shepherd boy down there. That's God's anointed. That's the king of Israel. The Spirit of God is upon him. He's the leader. God's doing something through him. God wants to accomplish something through him. These men, family men, busy men, all kinds of things going on in life. But they put aside everything else, went down, joined up with God's man, carrying out God's work, and for 40 long years, they worked together as a team. When David was in the cave of Adullam, that was a team. When he was running from Saul in the wilderness, that was a team. When he took over the kingdom and became the king of the nation of Israel, there was a team. When Absalom tried to usurp authority over the kingdom, there was a team. When he came back in to repair things, there was a team. And for 40 long years, he kept doing what God told him to do. David and his mighty men served as a team. Whenever I read this passage, as I first developed this back in 1991 when God spoke in my heart, I thought about the local New Testament church. I think about this living organism that God's raised up, where he's preeminent, where he has a program going on, a place where he purchased with his own blood. I'm talking about where the pillar and ground of the truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the heavens, he said, there's a world out there that I love. And I've established something. I've ordained something. I've put together something. And I'm going to give the responsibility of reaching the world. Nothing's more important to the heart of God than the local New Testament church that he's established to get the gospel around the world. I preached in churches. The smallest church I ever preached in had with only three people present. Four people present, rather. There was me, the preacher, the missionary. My wife was jet lagged. Had jet lag. Jet lag. Is that what it is? It was five people. Yeah. Five of us. Preacher, jet lagged wife, a little baby, which the missionary kept in the nursery, and then one lady sitting on the front row. And I preached. That was after riding on the Audubon at 130 miles an hour, scared to death with this missionary. And preached. And then I preached. The church had 4,000 and the churches of all sizes. And I seen all kinds of churches, all kinds of buildings, all sizes of congregation. This church has, in my opinion, the greatest choir that you'll find in the Old Testament church. We have great musicians. We have a great preacher. We have a lot of great things. And I'm going to tell you something. I travel around the country. Crossroads is known for its preaching. Crossroads is known for its choir. But the greatest thing Crossroads is known for is a church that has a heart for missions. I believe more than anything else from the Lord in this Catholic Church. What God wants more than building, what God wants more than fires, what God wants more than large congregation, if he wants sinners saved by grace, will be baptized in the local church, join in hands, join in hearts, and then the wind reaches the world, but God wants to build a team. It's amazing we have mission conferences and call it the mission team. Because we want that team that to do something in the spirit of God's people. And this is teamwork. It's not a preacher, not a team, it's not a person. It's the making of a team. So what God wants to do with the gospel of that church, he wants to build a team. We preach last night the mission of the church. The mission of the church is mission. God gave us a plan. That plan is authentic. I can't improve the plan. God's the steward of the church. I promise, there are not one of them that has ever failed. God has made available to this church the power that is available to get the plan out with the sure promise to reach the world. But whether the pause at all the times is a stop sign or a yield sign that the plan is made for, even though the plan is authentic, the power is available, but the promise is assured, but it is only advanced by the people of God. So for a few moments tonight, I want to talk about the making of a great mission team. God wants Crossroads Baptist Church. You know what I'm looking for in the church? It's not a few people doing a lot. It's everybody doing something. I'm maximize my potential. Let me tell you something. That's why we always speak on missions of the church, because I want you to understand that the church was given that mission. It's not what you run around and do all by yourself. You're saved by the grace of God. Baptize in the Lord's church. Make your time. Make your talent. Make everything available. Why? God wants to be able to see a great mission to see. Now, I want to share from this three characteristics of David's team that I believe tonight God wants on his mission team. Crossroads Baptist Church and every local church built in any place in the world. God wants to be a great mission team. Three characteristics that David's team had that my burning desire that Crossroads Baptist Church would have in every New Testament Baptist Church in the face of the earth. What made David's team so great? Three things that you notice from these four verses. First of all, notice what he said in verse 1. David is in the cave of Adullam. And the Bible says, then went down fear to him. The first characteristics of a great mission team in the day of the team was simply this. There were no drafted personnel. No drafted personnel. You study the Old Testament, you study Saul. Here's what Saul did. When Saul was king, he looked over and saw a big, strong fellow, a very talented fellow, a fellow with a lot of money, He didn't care about what you were doing. He didn't care about your family. He drafted you to come work for him. I know sometimes in our local churches, we try to draft people to have a heart for missions. We find somebody with money, somebody with talent, somebody with fame. We think, oh, that's good. God's not impressed with our talent. He's not impressed with our resources. He's not impressed with our education. God's impressed with our heart. David's team was made up of volunteers. There were no drafted personnel. They went down the theater. They were busy. They were involved. They had a lot of things going on. But when you're down in that cave, there's a man that has been anointed by the power of God to lead the people. God is going to lead him to build that nation and lead that nation. And those people set aside everything they were doing and got on the team. You see, they did three things. They recognized, first of all, that was God's plan. You'll never be what you need to be for missions until you recognize that missions is God's plan. That's God's plan. This is not a Pastor King Baldwin plan or Dr. Lou Baldwin plan or somebody else's plan. This is God's plan. It's the local church. God says, this is my plan. I'm the originator of this. I made it authentic. So they recognize that David was involved in God's plan. You've got to recognize that the mission of the church is missions. This is what I'm involved in. This is what I'm supposed to do. They recognize God's plan, and then they realize the need. They could look at a missionary slide presentation, and they could see those people there and what the need was, and they were moved by compassion to respond. And they did it with haste. Wouldn't it be great if God looks down here and moves some hearts so much by something in this missions conference until you say, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll give. I'll pray. I'll sacrifice for the job may get done. Why? I recognize God's program. I realize the need, and I'm going to respond to get involved, even if I have to change some things in life to get it done. And I don't need to be drafted. I love God enough, and He's loved me enough until I realize my time, my talent, my treasure belongs to Him. I said I'm going to give you a couple of personal illustrations that you can identify with. A number of years ago, 1989, I call it a privilege. It turned out to be a privilege at this time. I was pretty worried about it, but to preach at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dr. Mike Baldwin at that time was a student at Tennessee Temple University. He sang in the Weigel Concert Choir, played an instrument there, and he was down in school. And 1989, October, was the first time that year in 32 years that the well-known Dr. Jack Hiles was not preaching the second message at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. At that time in Tennessee Temple, Highland Park ran thousands of people. And so he wasn't going to preach, and the people that headed it up were concerned if Dr. House was not coming, that they may not have good attendance at that time. So they were looking for a replacement. And they looked around, and they came up with some big, well-known names. Dr. Don Sisson will be here tomorrow night. Had been the moderator the year before, and he made a suggestion, and every time I think about it, it was a weird suggestion. He'd only preached a couple of missions conferences. I met him in 86. He preached 87 and 88 missions conferences and 89 for us, so three times he'd preached. He and I met on the platform at the church, became good friends. He's my best friend in the ministry today. And he said, I've got an idea. Y'all know Dr. Sis how he is. He thinks everybody's great. He just loves everybody. He sees no color. He just sees people. He's genuine as you ever want to meet anybody in your life. He says, I know who you do. He said, there's a church up in Northern Virginia, Crossroads Baptist Church, Dr. Lou Baldwin. He said, well, to have him come down and preach. Now, right up the street there is that two-story building up there where we were meeting at the time. That little two-story building where the Spanish church is, that was our building. So we were in the storefront running a couple of hundred there, not doing very well. And obviously, that didn't sound like a great idea to a lot of people, that you have somebody in the storefront come down and preach the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, where they had 6,000 people. But Dr. Sis was serious. And he said, not only will I have him come down, we'll have his choir come. Now, there was only 22 people in that choir at that time. But he said, let him come down and bring his choir. He loved that choir. Still today, he loves Crossroads Baptist. He was very sincere. Now, they must have thought about Dr. Lubar. Well, okay, he's okay. But a black choir with a black preacher? Man, that ought to work. So we got invited to come down, and I was pastoring in. I stirred everybody up, and some of you probably went that were here at that time. We got plane tickets and drove down there. We took about 80-some people down to Tennessee Temple University at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Dr. Lou Baldwin is going to preach, and our 22-member choir is going to join up with the WIGO Concert Choir. And Dr. Mike at that time was just a student that's going to sing I Go to the Rock. And I mean, we're going to put it on that night. Everybody looked. There were 6,000 people there. Less than 100 were black. 5,900 white people and about 100 blacks. And most of them came from Crossroads Baptist Church. I mean, this is the perfect scene. And I'm getting up. I'm a young preacher. And I've got this passion to reach black America. And I'm preaching this message entitled The Spiritual State of Black America from Acts chapter 10. Three-point message I'm preaching. Point number one, black America is religiously confused. And all those 5,900 and the other 102, amen, preach it. And I preached on how people don't know the truth. They're religious but not righteous, and they amen mean to death. Point number two, black America is not only religiously confused, but it's racially neglected. Way back in the back, one black fellow sitting way back there, amen! And he was almost louder than the other 6,000 when he was saying the other part. But then the message, keep in mind, I'm a lot younger then. I was kind of crazy. The message was very pointed. I had two preachers here sitting on the front row that I didn't call a name, but I had some conversations with them. So here's my point. I said, sometimes that racial neglect comes from the fact that there's a ignorance of the people. Nobody said anything. Amen! The next point. Sometimes it's intentional prejudice. Nobody said a word. Amen! Way in the back. Oh, my goodness. Now I pause myself. Dr. Lee Robinson sitting back here. Dr. Jennings sitting back here. And those people, everybody's looking down. And I'm saying, Lord, I hope they don't think he's one of us. We are about 100 cultured black people. Point number three. Black America is not only religiously confused and racially neglected, but it's ready for change. That was the whole point. And gave all these stories about the need for the gospel. Then we gave the invitation, lasted about an hour. We go to the tape, you ought to look at it sometime. I think Pastor shows it to some of the guys watching every COBA. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of preachers came down the aisle. The invitation started, I turned to Dr. Jennings. He said, no, you do it. Turned to Dr. Robin, no, you do it. And all these people come down, grabbing each other by the hand, falling on the altar. Probably the greatest message God's used to show the need to evangelize black America. This weirdo in the back here, this one black preacher making us look bad in front of all those people. I found out later that this guy had just gotten saved in 1987. He was from West Memphis, Arkansas. He worked for the post office. He had a son, and his wife was pregnant. He went back to Westminster, Arkansas. He'd been praying, God, help me to find a place where I can be trained to be a preacher and I can reach people with the gospel. He goes back. He sells his house. His cousin was already a member of Crossroads Baptist Church, sells his house, takes his pregnant wife and his son, moves up to Northern Virginia. We were in a building up the street there, that little storefront building. Sits on the front row. He and his cousin get a two-level townhouse. He lives on one floor. The cousin lives on the other floor. Right away, you knew something special about him because he became faithful. He was as faithful in church as any church member we've ever had. He was a great soul winner. He preached in the jail, started a jail ministry. He gave to missionaries. You could tell every missionary just had a heart for mission. But he had a weird thing about him. He sat on the front row and he ate me just as loud as he did in Southwood. And he kept saying, I want to go to Arkansas. I got to reach my people in Arkansas. And I could say to myself, when you stop acting like a wild man, we may send you to Arkansas. 4.5 years he was in the church. The weird thing about him is we discovered that his family didn't eat meat. Now, anybody who doesn't eat ham and bacon and sausage and turkey and chicken, especially chicken, and be black, there's got to be something weird about you. So after about 4.5 years, we decided, okay, he's ready to go to Arkansas. And so as a pastor, I go on a survey trip. I go down to Arkansas. We get planes. We get a hotel. I fly down to Arkansas. And we survey Jacksonville, Arkansas. And that night, I take him to a Shoney's. We're staying at the hotel up the street. Take him to a Shoney's to get something to eat. Out of respect that he was a weed eater, he only ate vegetables and salads and salads and salads. I go to the salad bar. This is an all-you-can-eat place. And I load up my plate with a salad because I know what he's going to do. He's going to get one big salad, and then he's going to come back and get a second salad. That's the way he would always eat. So I load up my salad. I go back to sit down, and I wait for him. And then he comes back, and I look at his plate. He's got chicken, roast beef, and ham on his plate, and some mashed potatoes and a few other things. So I get ready to pray, and I look at him. I said, Teddy, I said, son, I thought that you didn't eat meat. At least that's what our church thought about you, that you didn't eat meat. And I'm thinking to myself, do I have a hypocrite? And we're just about to start out. This is our first church. We're starting from scratch with a hypocrite. You know, you're thinking in your mind that maybe he tells the church he doesn't eat meat and goes home, and he did like he did in the restaurant. And here's what he said, and I've told this all over the world. He said, I was in a missions conference at Crossroads, and Dr. Sis was probably preaching. And he said, I got this burden to do more for missions. And my family and I, we went home that night, and we committed to give up meat. And the money we used to eat meat, we gave to missions to help reach the world. I've never forgotten that. Here's a fella that was moved by compassion that says, God led me up to this place where there's a team work to reach the world. And he had prayed about that. And he says, I got on the team and realized everything I have belongs to God. And if I have to give up meat to get on the team to reach the world. Anybody that knows him, many of you do, he takes his shirt off his back today to give the mission. That's why the Jacksonville Baptist Temple has given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to world evangelization, started 3 churches. And today, if a missionary walked in that place, he'd take whatever he had to help get the gospel around the world. Where are those people in our local church today that will get on the team to do something, God? You won't be drafted. That's a matter of the heart. May God help us to understand that he's looking for volunteers, people who will recognize his program, respond, realize the need, and get on the team. So these people were not delayed, were not drafted personnel. They were volunteers. Look at verse number 2. We know it's the second thing. That illustration gets longer every time I tell it. I'm on time constraint here at Crossroads. You all are used to short preaching. so I can take a little bit of time here. Notice what he said in verse number 2. He said, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. A great missions team, first of all, has no drafted personnel. Secondly, now listen to it very carefully, a great missions team is not delayed by problems. Problems should never delay us from getting involved and reaching the world. God says, I'm a problem solver. I'm not looking for people that have things and people that think that what you have is going to determine what you do for me. I'm looking for some people that will recognize my program and said, that's the kind of team I want to be a part of. And yes, I've got problems, but my problems won't delay me from getting involved in God's program of reaching the world. I want you to think about this missions conference. Look at the kind of problems these people had. He said, first of all, there were men in distress. I hate to ask, how many people face some distress in your life? The widow woman, and we don't have time to turn there in Kings. She had distress. What a little meal in the crucible. We passed a priest on this, I believe, this past Sunday on Mother's Day. But the man of God came by and told her that God said to do something. She didn't look at the little she had. She used it for God. Amen. We're not in more distress than she was. Or the churches in Macedonia that gave to their power and beyond their power, they were in distress. But they recognized that this is God's program and this is God's team. I'm not going to be delayed by stress. There were people in debt. That's the whole church. Being in debt is never a reason not to get involved in missions. As a matter of fact, and this is free, but the good way to get out of the debt is to give your way out of it. And by the way, this is free always. So some people are in debt because they're robbing God. You pay your tithes, give your offerings, and you give the missions because you love God. It'll get you out of debt. And there's some people who could probably stand up here tonight and say, you're right, preacher. They were in debt. I'll give you another personal illustration. Probably about not letting your circumstances delay you from doing your best for God when it comes to missions. In 1981, we started Crossroads Baptist Church. We started with Pastor Mike. It was Jeanette, Pastor Mike, Dee Dee, and a 2.5-year-old tiger. I won't call his name. My mom, one of my sisters, and a lady named Mrs. Lattimore and her 2 teenagers, Missy, who is Joy's mom, and a brother. As a matter of fact, when we first started church in the banquet room, we didn't have any ushers. My 2 brothers started coming, but they weren't ready to do anything spiritually for the Lord. It took them a while. So Pastor Mike and Derek, my sister's brother, were the first only two fellows, teenagers we had in the choir. We didn't have a choir because we didn't have a choir leader at that time. You had to be a man to lead the choir at the Northwest Baptist Temple where I pastored. You had that fellow get this. So didn't have a choir for two years plus. And so we didn't have a whole lot of people there in that local New Testament church at that time. So we finally left there, came over, met in the office, built the building up the street. And in the 80s, God sent us some wonderful people. One of the fellows that came to us was a fellow by the name of Robert Hart. Robert came from Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I didn't know a lot about Pine Bluff, Arkansas, but I thought it was a bad place because I was in a fellowship meeting one time and heard a preacher say, God send me any place but Pine Bluff. So I knew there was something down there that wasn't too kosher. Anyway, we won't get into that. But anyway, Robert came up here. Robert graduated from college. He was a single fellow, came up here in the old building, joined the Crossroads Baptist Church. And then Missy, Joyce's mom, and Robert start having eyes at each other. Yeah. Next thing I know, they end up getting married, found themselves an apartment, Robert worked for Allstate, and then he got a second job. He worked at night as a security guard. Robert came to prayer meeting, soul winning, everything you can think of, Robert was involved in. As consistent as anybody that you ever want to meet. So I used to preach from right here when we got in this building, and I've literally seen Robert come down here. Go ahead. Very tender heart for missions and things of God. And I'd watch him come down here, and he'd come down here. I remember one time coming down here, and I saw a hole in one of his shoes kneeling down here at the altar after preaching there in the missions conference one time. And Robert was a deacon. Robert ran a youth ministry director. He's the one that signed Pastor Kenny to work with the youth ministry. I mean, just as giving of a heart as you ever want to see. I often wonder, why in the world can a person work two full-time jobs, and live in an apartment? You know, up here you work two jobs, you ought to be able to buy a house or something. So we were having a missions conference one day, and we do it this Sunday night. We count off our cards here, and we start reading off, and on that card it says, adult, teen, child. And I was rebuking the young people in this church one time. I said, look, don't play games with God. Don't you check, put a figure on here as a young person, a child, and parents, you watch your children. I'm reading off this card, and I get this card that says, $150 a week, teen. I knew my children didn't give like that. And a few of your children didn't give like that either. And at the end of the service, Robert walks up to me and he says, Pastor, he said, and that smile about it. We used to call him Mr. Missions. I mean, he still today loves missions. And he said, Pastor, that's me and Mrs. Card. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, because he was running the youth department at that time. And he just got a little confused and checked teen because he was thinking about the ministry that he had. Now, Robert at that time was already paying 10% tithe. I know he was giving $100 a week to the building fund. He was giving a generous tithe, I mean, a generous offering on top of that. And then he commits $150 above that to world evangelization. You see, Robert was working a second job, not that he couldn't afford to buy a house to get a better place. Rob was working a second job because he had a heart for missions. And he was giving that money to world evangelization. No wonder in 1995 we sent him down. Allstate relocated him down. He got us to a front building. I preached there. And Allstate said to him, this all happened by accident. He said, Mr. Hart, I know you're a preacher. I said, you've got this office in the back of your building here. He said, why don't we get you a computer? And he's in the claims department, and you can do your work for Allstate in the office where you're doing preparing for your preaching. Therefore, you can do all of this at the same time. I wonder if that had anything to do with Robert saying, I work a security guard because I'm moved enough with compassion to give that money to world evangelization rather than having a better apartment or a bigger house. Someone. By the way, Robert lives in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, now doing a great work at the Grace Independent Baptist Church. It has a nice house and a wonderful, wonderful family. Just started a church in Texarkana, Arkansas, training men for the ministry because Robert wasn't delayed by his circumstances. And Robert was a team player, a team player. And by the way, can go a whole lot of other people that are involved in the work of the ministry that are team players. God's building a team. But he's not going to draft you. He don't want you delayed about your problems. You take a look at where you are, and you can be on the team. And then the last thing about David's team, they were not drafted personnel. They weren't delayed by problems, but they were devoted to the program. They lasted 40 years. Once they got on it, they had a respect for leadership. They remained loyal to the program in the cave. In the wilderness, in the palace, running from the palace, coming back to the palace, and they stayed a team, devoted. Missions is spiritual business. And let me say this before I close. We have a missions conference every May. It's our 34th missions conference that we've had. Every January, we have a missions emphasis. Dr. Halsey uses the conference. We pass out cards. On that card, it has This I did not commit to missions in May. I'm a new member, and I want to give a certain amount. Then we have, I did commit in May, but now I want to increase my giving. And then you always have that little smile on there. I made a commitment, didn't keep my commitment, and want to start over. It's great to have people that want to start over. But it's even greater to have people who make commitments to God and keep them. Because missions is spiritual business. And God's looking for some people that will really believe and move with compassion from the heart to say, God gave this church an authentic plan, assured it a promise, made his power available, but will only advance it by the provisions of God's people. That's teamwork. And God says, I'm not going to command you to do it. I want you to love me and love what I love. I love the world, and I proved it by giving my son to die and shed his blood for the world. And I'm giving this organism called the church the commission and the responsibility to take what I've already done to over 7.4 billion people in the world. And this organism will have diversity. It'll have people of all walks of life. But I'm going to take all of those personalities, time, talent, and treasure, and make one team with no drafted personnel. They'll be all volunteers who love me. Yes, they got all kinds of problems, debt, distress, but they're discontented enough. And the word discontented means they're dissatisfied enough to do something about it. And you ought to take a look at your life and say, you know what? I'm dissatisfied with what I've done, what I've been, and I'm going to attempt to do something about it. And I'm going to get on this team. And once I'm on it, I'm going to remain loyal, devoted to it, to get the gospel around the world. Because my decision was a decision that was moved by compassion of my heart. Let's make Crossroads the greatest missions team that could ever be, because every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is on the team. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Here's the first thought. Are you even on the mission team of your church? Do you give the faith promise? Do you even pray? Do you even witness? Are you even involved? It's a church effort. And God's looking for team players. He will never force you. He will never make you do this. He says, I want people to be moved and motivated and stirred because they love me and love what I love. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you an opportunity to examine yourself and say, what kind of team player am I? What could Crossroads Church be if I were a better team player? If I really gave it my time, I really gave it my talent, I gave it my treasure, if I made myself available, if I gave it my support, if I gave it my substance. Our Father, we thank you so much for being a great and wonderful God. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve you. Help us to realize God's program. Help us to realize the need. Then help us to respond. Make it a great team. A great team effort. May we do more than we've ever done before. through the ministry of Crossroads Baptist Church. Not because you're just looking at talent or even looking at resources we have, but you're looking at hearts that are moved by compassion and build a great team. Now, if everyone here tonight has never been saved, you can't get on a missions team until you first give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll speak in a special way. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great missions team. God's looking for boys, looking for girls, looking for men, looking for women. Nobody has an excuse of not being on the missions team. You said, oh, but I've got debt. Get on the team. I've got distress. I've got problems. Get on the team. Become dissatisfied when you see a slide presentation where an area has no church. Could you become dissatisfied enough to help somebody go there? Or even consider going yourself? That's what God's looking for. That's spiritual business. God's looking for a great missions team.
Father, thank you for what we've heard. Thank you for how our hearts have been stirred and motivated and challenged. God, I pray you build a great missions team here at Crossroads. Not made up of drafted personnel or those that are delayed by problems, but those who would be devoted to the program to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you could do with that kind of a team for the world, I pray we would dare to find out. We thank you for the message, for the messenger. In Jesus' name, amen.